Reading from the book of Psalms, chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment, and sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Let us pray. Father, we are your children. What a great song. We are your children. You've made us who we are. And you love us the way we are. Even though we have filthy clothes on, even when we were long far away from you, you still loved us, and you still do. Father, whatever condition we find ourselves in this morning, you love us. You're for us. And you want good for us. You want the best for us. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts deeper than our thoughts. Your sight is better than our sight. Your heart is better than our heart. And your love is greater than our love. We serve you, God. Living God, faithful God, worthy God, a strong God, a merciful God, a graceful God, a God of all compassion, a God of all good, nothing evil, nothing bad. Father, how can we disparage you? The only way we can disparage you is if we do not know you. And we have a world that doesn't know you. And yet, Father, you forgive them. You seek that they would know you. Father, do we know you? Do I know you? Do I want to know you? You want to know us. Father, we ask for a revival in our country, in our world, in our province, in our city, people that would want to know you. Because you see us. You see them. We have a spirit of Jezebel in this world. Father, that we'd get the world caught up in ways of wickedness, prostituting ourselves to foreign gods and gods that don't even, can't even hear us, can't even speak, don't even love us. But you do. Father, we pray against the spirit of Jezebel this morning. We pray against the spirit that would destroy our land. Destroy your people. Father, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would come and fill this place, fill our land as we rebuke Jezebel in Jesus' name. Father, your church will not be silent. Because if we're silent, you say the rocks will even cry out. And we believe that. So, Father, we seek your face this morning. Give us nourishment through your word. Father, strengthen us through our praise of you. Strengthen our families, our marriage, our relationships. Lord, that we cannot gather together, strengthen our bonds even when we're apart. Thank you that we could praise you this morning. Thank you for the simplicity of clapping. We sing your praise. We accept everything from your hand, whether we see it as good or whether we see it as bad. Father, everything from your hand is for our good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Careless zeal. This is the story of King Jehu. Careless zeal. The story of King Jehu. Who is King Jehu? Anybody remember? I got to stand over here because I disappeared. King Jehu, was he a good king or bad king? You got a 50% chance. He was good. Was he king of Judah or king of Israel? He was good, so therefore he must be the king of Judah. Wrong. He was the king of Israel. He was the 10th king of Israel. This is going to be an interesting twist on everything that we've been covering. Ever done something with zeal and great intentions only to inherit negative consequences? Yeah? Amen? Yep, I've done that. We bought our new truck because the old van was given away and was locking us out. Actually, we went on holidays one year coming down from Peace River. We got into Calgary, as we always did, and we went to a restaurant about 9 o'clock at night, come out 10:30 at night, and the van wouldn't let us in. I had the key. I had the fob. The security system had kicked in and was refusing to recognize our key. That was a story and a half. We eventually got on to our holidays and got back to town. But then we get back to town, and it's the day after our holidays. I'm picking up Jordan and her friend from the library, and I shut off the van. They get in, go to start up the van, won't start. Long story short, on our vacation, we had made a deal with a Toyota dealership in Cochrane, and we called it off because we thought, well, the van's working now. Well, to our sad surprise, it wasn't going to work anymore. So we drove down from Peace River, met in Edmonton at the Tim Hortons at South Edmonton Common. They brought up the 4Runner and gave us the 4Runner and signed the deal right there, 5 minutes. They took the car, gave me $5,000 for the van. I thought, start the car, start the car. Right? Well, we are driving that 4Runner and just like, yes, this is awesome. Go to wash it. Right? Go pull into a place to wash it, coin wash, you know. Get the brush. I'm going to do everything right, nice. Get the brush and I start cleaning the 4Runner. Yeah, I'm really getting into it. Lots of soap, lots of suds. And then I stop and I realize, where's this scratch coming from? The brush was harder than I thought. And I put new scrapes on the 4Runner. great zeal and good intentions to inherit negative consequences. Right? That's just a car. What about relationships? I am a new single dad, and I've fallen for this lady over here in the front seat, and start dating. And man, I'd go pick her up in the morning before work. I'd drop her off at work every day. Right? Great zeal, great intentions, negative consequences. No, not negative consequences. You guys are getting way ahead of the story. Good consequences. Honestly, her dad thought I was a stalker. It was like, I would like to marry your daughter. Hi, Dad. He's at home. And, you're dealing with family. He's like, well, you need to be employed. You got to get a job. And, you know, maybe after 2 years, you'll be fine. That was her brother, Stephen. And it's like, I'm not waiting 2 years, my friend. I take Lynette and we go to Banff. And I got this whole plan, right? We're gonna enjoy ourselves. We're gonna have a great day. We're gonna go have dinner, and then I'm gonna take her up the gondola, and I'm gonna propose. Problem is, she doesn't want to go up the gondola. She's like, "No, I don't want to go up the gondola." I'm like, "Oh, come on, let's go up the gondola." It's like 15 minutes to 5 when the gondola closes, and I'm like, "I gotta do this. I gotta get this in place." Thing is, she knows what's coming. She's like, no. So I proposed to her at the top at the gondola, and what did she say? No. True story. No. I don't talk to her all the way back home. I drop her off at home, and I don't pick her up for 2 weeks. Negative consequences. Whole thing about that, right, was that Lynette wasn't the thing that she didn't love me, was that she wasn't ready. And so I tried again 2 weeks later. It was a little bit longer. Okay, it was a little bit longer. We go back to Banff. We have dinner. Kind of figured maybe it was the time of day, right? I arrange a horse-drawn sleigh. And I've got a flower, and I got to put the ring in the flower, and then, we're going on this horse-drawn sleigh ride. It's beautiful. The moon's out, everything, go on the water. The guy that's driving the horse sleigh, he's like talking a mile a minute. He's just chatting up everything like that, and then he stops, right? Because I told him to stop. And then he's like, continues to chat, and he turns around and he sees me down on the knee and he goes, "Oh." She said yes. Great zeal, great intentions, negative consequences. We've been there. King Jehu, he's a son of Jehoshaphat, not Omri. He's the king's charioteer. And he's a commander for both King Ahab and King Joram. He rules Israel for 28 years. 28 years, a king of Israel. He's known as the madman. Why is he known as the madman? Because he had such skill in driving the chariot that he drove it on, to the maximum. As people would see him, man, that guy drives like Jehu, the madman, says it in Scripture. He's the only Israelite king ever to be anointed and appointed by a servant of God. says it right in Scripture. The only one of Israel. So this guy has some good credentials. Okay? He's the son of Jehoshaphat. We know Jehoshaphat did a lot of good things. He was a good king. But he fell at the end. The story is this, 1 Kings chapter 9. And we'll read it through. 1 Kings chapter 9. Oh, pardon me. 2 Kings chapter 9. I put 1 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 9. The prophet Elisha took over for Elijah. Prophet Elisha called one of the sons of the prophets and said, "Tuck your mantle under your belt, take this flask of oil with you, and go to Ramoth Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Go in, get him away from his colleagues, and take him to the inner room. Then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, 'This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. Open the door and escape. Don't wait.'" So the young prophet went to Ramoth Gilead. Okay? We have the anointing of King Jehu. Okay? You anointed somebody with oil. What's this whole thing about open the door and escape? Don't wait. They're at war, okay, with King Hazael of Aram. There's always seems to be a war with King Hazael or King Baasha over Ramoth Gilead. Notice this. Verse 5, when he arrived, the army commanders were sitting there. So he said, "I have a message for you, commander." Jehu asked, "For which one of us?" He answered, "For you, commander." So Jehu got up, went into the house. The young prophet poured the oil on his head and said, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel. You are to strike down the house of your master Ahab so that I may avenge the blood shed by the hand of Jezebel, the blood of my servants, the prophets, and of all the servants of the Lord." Okay. He has a divine appointment, a divine purpose. "I'm anointing you king of Israel, and I want you to go and annihilate Ahab's line, including his wife Jezebel." Jezebel did what? She was the daughter of the king of the Sidonians. She worshipped the Baals, the false gods. She was a high prophetess next to her father in that religion. And she marries King Ahab. King Ahab does what he's not supposed to do, what every Israelite and king of Judah wasn't supposed to do, is to marry a foreign woman. Forget that. We're going to do what we want to do. So Queen Jezebel has this amazing influence over her husband. I would say her husband, King Ahab, was henpecked. She made the decisions. She wore the pants in the royal family. When King Ahab was all distraught that Naboth would not sell his vineyard to him, what did he do? He went and sulked. And Queen Jezebel said, "Why are you sulking? Go get that vineyard for yourself." And what does she do? She has Naboth killed. She arranges it. She wears the pants in the family. Well, she put the prophets of God, except for those that were saved, about 100 in a cave, she put them to death. And we talked about it last week. Her prophets were put to death. She had 850 prophets, and 450 of them lost their lives in a battle with Elijah to prove who had the real God. Jezebel is evil. She's wicked. She's the one behind everything. But Ahab had already gone wayward, because why would he have ended up with Jezebel in the first place? He wasn't following the Lord's commands. So, God appoints Jehu. You are my instrument. I anoint you king, and you are to destroy the line of Ahab, Jezebel, and those associated, including priests. The whole house of Ahab will perish, and I will eliminate all of Ahab's males, both slave and free, in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Bashan, son of Ajah. The dogs will eat Jezebel in the plot of land at Jezreel. No one will bury her. Then the young prophet opened the door and escaped. Verse 11, when Jehu came out to his master's servants, they asked, "Is everything all right? Why did this crazy person come to you?" Interesting. Why are always people of God termed crazy? Or madmen? Or you're really out there? Because we have our eye on God. The world doesn't have their eye on God. But people of God do. So when people say to you, "You're crazy because you're a follower of Christ," say thank you. It's a compliment, right? What did this crazy fellow have to say to you? And he says, then he said to them, "You know, the sort of their ranting." You know, the sort and their ranting. So Jehu's already, you know who he is. But they replied, "That's a lie. Tell us." So Jehu said, "He talked to me about this and that, so ho-hum, and said, 'This is what the Lord says, I anoint you king over Israel.' Each man quickly took his garment and put it under Jehu on the bare steps. They blew the ram's horn and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" What good fortune, right? We follow Jehu. Jehu has been put in place. He's the commander, while who? Who's the king at this point in time? It's not King Ahab, it's King Joram. King Joram is the one put in charge. And so King Joram got killed, got injured in battle with King Hazael, king of Aram over Ramoth-Gilead. And we know Joram took off, and he headed to Jezreel to get better, to be made well. Well, Jehu is king. He's been anointed. His men do not like Joram. Joram is not well liked at all. And they quickly says, put their coats underneath, that King Jehu could walk over top, showed their submission to him, and they yelled, "Jehu is king." It's a proclamation. We are with this. King Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Joram and all Israel had been at Ramoth-Gilead on guard against Hazael, king of Aram. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from his wounds from the Arameans had inflicted on him when he went and fought King Hazael. "If you commanders wish to make me king, then don't let anyone escape from the city to go tell about it in Jezreel." Right? If that has happened, don't let anybody go, because I want to what? I'm going to kill King Joram. And I want to make sure he doesn't escape. Jehu got in his chariot and went to Jezreel. Since Joram was laid up there, in Ahaziah, king of Judah, had gone down to visit Joram. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel. He saw Jehu's troops approaching and shouted, "I see troops." Joram responded, "Choose a rider and send him to meet them and have him ask, 'Do you come in peace?'" So a horseman went to meet Jehu and said, "This is what the king asks, 'Do you come in peace?'" Jehu replied, "What do you have to do with peace? Fall in behind me." And the report on that through history books is King Joram just kept on going. King Jehu just kept on going. He was in such a hurry and zeal to do the Lord's bidding, they didn't even stop for this guy. What do you have to do with peace? Falling behind. I got business with King Joram. The watchman reported the messenger reached him but hasn't started back. So he sent out a second horseman who said the same thing. And King Jehu says the same thing. Fall in behind me. Again, the watchman reported he reached them but hasn't started back. Also, the driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives like a madman. See, I told you. Joram shouts, "Harness!" And they harnessed his chariot. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, set out, each in his own chariot, and meet Jehu at the plot of land of Naboth the Jezreelite. Who's Naboth? The one who lost his life because King Ahab wanted his vineyard. When Joram saw Jehu, he asked, "Do you come in peace, Jehu?" The word peace there is shalom. Tranquility. Do you come in tranquility? Do you come in peace? It means you have no swords. It means you're not riding a horse, you're riding a donkey, as Jesus did when he came and took his kingdom. Jehu answered, "What peace can there be as long as there is so much prostitution and witchcraft from your mother Jezebel?" So Joram turns around and flees and shouts to Ahaziah, "It's treachery, Ahaziah." And Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram between the shoulders. The arrow went through his heart and he slumped down in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his aide, "Pick him up and throw him on the plot of ground belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I were riding side by side behind his father Ahab, and the Lord uttered this oracle against him, 'As surely as I saw the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons yesterday, this is the Lord's message, so will I repay you on this plot of land. This is the Lord's message, so now, according to the word of the Lord, pick him up and throw him on the plot of land.'" Short story, Ahaziah is killed as well. And Jehu kills Jezebel. He goes where Jezebel is. Jezebel gets all dressed up, makes herself nice and pretty, puts on dark liner to make her eyes nice and big. And she's standing on the platform. And Jehu arrives and he says to the eunuchs standing beside the queen, "Whose side are you on?" And they pick up the queen and throw her over. And she dies. That's how it ends. Jehu had a divine purpose: destroy the line of Ahab and Ahaziah, including Jezebel and the false priests. "I anoint you king." Jehu accepted the sudden opportunity by faith and immediately began to serve the Lord and set forth his plan. He had amazing zeal. Amazing zeal. This opportunity presented itself. He didn't say, "Let me think about it. Come back in a week." He said, "The Lord said so. I will do so." And he immediately begins to serve the Lord, and it says he immediately began to do what? Plot Joram's demise. Would I, would you, do we? What would God have me do? Right? We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. What would God have me do? You get a sudden opportunity from God. What's your answer? How do you answer? When God gives you an opportunity to serve him, step forth in faith and serve him wholeheartedly. We have to give Jehu props. He served the Lord wholeheartedly. Some would say it was pretty vicious. Some would say that you know, he didn't have to go to that extreme. But when the enemy has you in its clutches, and everything and everyone is decrepit, and their society is so wicked, the Lord takes drastic steps. It says the Lord did not discipline Jehu for how he went about and did it. He actually said, "You've done everything that was in my heart." That's a serious statement. You did everything that was in my heart. You did good. See, God gets to a line, and when you get to that line with God, then God says, "It's done. It's over." He brought a Jehu into the life of Israel to save them. But it was perceived as wicked by some, but good by others. Jehu kills Joram, Ahaziah, and Jezebel. What do you have to do with peace? What do you have to do with shalom? What do you have to do with tranquility? Who do you serve? You serve Jezebel and Ahab. And they're not about peace and tranquility. They're about destruction. They're not about the true God. They're about false gods, idolatry, adultery. They're about anything and everything that does not talk about God or resemble God. Do we have Jezebel present today? We do. Jezebel is in our world. You just have to turn on the news. Jezebel is alive and well in the United States as well. No regard for God, no regard for a person. It's just destruction. Is it right to seek peace or tranquility with wickedness? Kind of seems like a redundant question, doesn't it? Do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God. As God said, "I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." 2 Corinthians 6, 14-16. Sound familiar? From Deuteronomy. Our God is the same today as yesterday as he will be tomorrow. He has the same principles, whether Old Testament or New Testament. Well, surely the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. No, Jesus affirmed everything of the Old Testament. And he said, "I actually fulfilled it." The Ten Commandments, well, those don't apply. Wrong, they do. Because Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Do those not fulfill all those other Ten Commandments? They do. Therefore, do not become partners. They're partners. For you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. If you and I do not walk as light, there's no goodness in this world. There's no righteousness. There's no truth. You and I cannot be quiet. But that's what the spirit of Jezebel wants you to be, is quiet. To not say anything. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. Isn't this what Jehu did? He was like, "I'm having nothing to do with peace with you guys. Joram, I am not making a peace agreement with you, or you, Ahaziah. I'm actually here to expose your darkness and put you to death." This is a challenging statement, do you not think? In the world that we live in, it's easy to participate in fruitless works of darkness. But our God says, instead, expose them. You're not going to be well-liked. We're not going to be well-liked if we expose stuff. No one wants to be your friend. This whole thing about Black Lives Matter. Well, to God, all lives matter. But you're exposing that. Inequality. Yes, there was treatment and has been treatment, but two evils don't make a good. Am I walking in the fruits of light? Do I expose darkness and not entertain it? Who or what do I entertain in my sanctuary? Right? We're all the living sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, right? God lives within us. Well, what do I entertain in my sanctuary? Jehu puts an end to Ahab, to Joram, to Jezebel, to Ahaziah. And then what does he do? He puts an end to the 70 sons. He puts an end to all Baal worship in Israel. And he does it, the scripture says, in a deceptive way. He says, gather all the priests of Baal. You know, Ahab worshipped this way, but I'm going to worship even more. So I want them all to come to the temple that we've erected, and I want them all to gather in the temple. And they all gather in the temple. They come from everywhere because he says, he makes a threat. He goes, if someone doesn't show, they'll lose their life. And so they all show. And then he says, okay, now I want you, the temple wardrobers, I don't know how else you tell them, clothiers, he says, I want you to grab garments for each of the Baal people, Baal priests. And so they do, and they're all wearing it. Then he goes, okay, you, all you Baal priests, I want you to look around yourselves, and I want you to tell me if there's anybody that does not belong here, that is not a priest of Baal. You know, is a priest of Yahweh, definitely don't want them here. And so he does so, right? The place is full. I don't know how big the sanctuary is, but it's a big sanctuary. And the place is full of all these priests. And then what does he do? Kill them. But didn't you say if I didn't show up, I would get killed, but I showed up and now I'm going to get killed? Yeah, it was a two-edged sword. He put everything to death in that sanctuary and reclaimed that sanctuary and destroyed it to be a temple of God. What do I entertain in my sanctuary? I need to destroy what is not God's and does not belong there. King Jehu says, when Joram saw Jehu, he asked, do you come in peace? Jehu answered, What peace can there be as long as there is so much prostitution and witchcraft from your mother Jezebel? Can there be peace in this world? According to this, no. Because of prostitution, because of witchcraft, because of adultery, because of the spirit of Jezebel, there will never ever be peace in this world until Jesus Christ comes back. We can give a good effort when the church stands up as Jehu did. Do not make peace with the wicked. There can never be true peace in any relationship without religious agreement. And I use that word religious intentionally, right? Because even if I'm not a follower of Jesus, but I agree in religion of something else, like, you know, religion of Nico, I can have agreement and we can be at peace between us. But there can never ever be true peace in a relationship without religious agreement, especially in agreement with God. That's why Jesus says, do not be unequally yoked. Because there will never be true peace in that relationship. Ever. An allegiance to God is exclusive. It's not inclusive. It's exclusive. It's not inclusive. There's not this polytheism. There's not this plethora of gods allowable in the kingdom of God. It's one God. One God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One, right? One, three. Three, one. Howard Cody does that. Idolatry, whoredom, and witchcraft are all detestable to the Lord and are punishable by death. Information. Did you know that? God is the husband of Israel and the church. When people choose to turn from God, they are committing adultery like a wife. Okay? Or like a husband. Either way, but God is referred to as the husband of Israel and the church. The church is referred to as the bride. So when we choose to turn away from God, we're committing adultery with God. This is with the understanding back then. With peace, there can be, with peace, what peace can there be in a relationship with God or the church when the first and seventh commandment are trampled upon? None. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's the great shame in this story? Okay, the great shame is Israel, King Ahab, all choosing to follow after another god. Okay, we talked about that. But here's the bigger shame. It was not such that it could not have been of any encouragement to Jezebel to forsake Baal and cling to the true God. The conduct of the people of Israel and the kings of Judah and Israel was such that it was no encouragement for someone to leave a false God. Think about that. Ahab wasn't walking that close with God when he came to entertain a relationship with Jezebel, whether it was for war purposes or not. None of the kings, none of the people could dissuade Jezebel from forsaking her God instead to cling to the true God. Think about that. Is my conduct of any encouragement to another person to have them forsake false gods and a false life in favor of Jesus? Do I live in such a way? Are we a detriment or are we a deterrent or an enabler? Our culture, our society, our country, we talked about Jezebel. My question would be, is there a Jehu on the horizon, on the stage, who's doing God's will and work, but not necessarily in the most careful manner? Right? Because what was said about Jehu? God said, well, we'll flip to it. This is what is said about Jehu. Jehu eliminated Baal worship from Israel, chapter 10, starting at verse 28. But he did not turn away from the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had caused Israel to commit, worshiping the golden calves that were in Bethel and Dan. Nevertheless, the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, four generations of your sons will sit on the throne of Israel. Okay, four generations. You know those four generations of sons? They were all evil. The last son lasted 6 months. Yet Jehu was not careful to follow with all his heart the law of the Lord of God of Israel. He did not turn away from the sins that Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit. You can have great zeal, but you still have to be careful. You have great zeal for God, but you still have to be careful and caring about other people and about what you're doing. See, Jehu is like this madman, this wild man that they called him. But he got the job done. And he did good things. He was an instrument of God, but he did not follow with all his heart God's law. Why? There's still a little bit of rebellion in him. Still a little bit of rebellion, just like you and just like me. But think of what a man could accomplish who gets rid of all that rebellion in their lives. Look at what Jehu accomplished. He eliminated Baal worship. He did what was right in God's sight. Eliminated the house of Ahab. 4 generations of his sons sat on the throne. But he failed to turn away from the golden calves in Bethel and Dan. He was not careful to follow the Lord God with all his heart. His zeal mixed with his carelessness for the law of the Lord, he lost ground. The end to the story is what? It says, as Jehu was ruling, God not shortened, but made their territory less and less and less. If one is careless to follow the ways of the Lord, you will lose territory. Your kingdom reign will be short, and the Lord will do it. He'll take care of it. We talked about this psalm. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Jehu did not follow the advice of anybody else. He followed God. And he prospered. But he was careless at the same time. Sermon in a sentence is this: zeal for the Lord and his work can accomplish much and is rewarded. But better is zeal with care for the word of the Lord, which will lead to success in a long reign in his kingdom. Amen.